Our reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19, and we start reading from the 11th verse. The heading there is the parable of the 10 miners. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 5 more.' The master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your miner. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." After Jesus had said this, is that as far as we go? Thank you. May the Lord bless and seal to our hearts this portion of his word. To his name be the praise, the glory, and the honor this day and forever. Amen.
See, that's what happens if you WhatsApp me late at night. I give you the wrong verses. Yes. We are 2 weeks away from Easter, which is one of the most central events in the history of the church. Now, there's something that I have to explain, and I know I've said it here before, but this is really important to just remind ourselves again. See, we don't believe in a belief. We believe that 2,000 years ago, an actual event took place. There was this carpenter who turned out to be a rabbi who said that he was from God, and he predicted his own death and his own resurrection. And then he pulled it off. And before his death and before his resurrection, he spoke to his close followers and his friends, and he explained to them the significance of why this, why he's going to do that, but also what it would mean for us. And that event, the death and the resurrection, is what we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks' time. But we, through the church calendar now, through all building up towards that, we've been following Jesus all the way, in a way, you can say, to the cross. And this parable is spoken just before he enters into Jerusalem, just before the triumphant entry. He had just spent the night with Zacchaeus. He had tiffs before with the religious leaders. They had some lacquer fights. And the coming week was going to escalate the fights to the point where they would become willing to kill him, to crucify him for that. But As Jesus was sitting there, he realized that there was an expectation, a growing expectation. You see, everybody knew that he was from God. They could not deny that. Now remember in John's Gospel, read how just had raised Lazarus from the dead. That all happened. This is all happening, going on at the same time. So everybody knows this guy is from God. He can be the Messiah. So they had an expectation. Everything is going to happen like now. God is going to do something absolutely amazing. And they were, it's like, you know, when you think the Cheetahs are going to win, you invite everybody with you to go and watch the game. And then we're not sure what happens then. If you were the Western Province supporter, you would know they would lose then. But it's you know, there's excitement because you expect something is going to happen. So you bring everybody was excited. They were really, really excited about what this Jesus was going to do. And then Jesus speaks into this sense of excitement, this cry, this, oh, God is going to do something. Check, boys, check, girls. He's going to do something just now. It's going to blow. We don't know what it is, but it's going to blow your mind. And he speaks from heaven's perspective into that expectation. And he tells this parable. This parable, which was actually based on a true story. It's the only parable Jesus told that actually sort of happened. So don't quote me on the dates and the names. It all comes from Google, so it might be wrong. No, you never know. Google never lies. Yeah, and if Google doesn't know, then you're in trouble. But around about 4 BC, Herod the Great died. And he had this kingdom, and he decided that he had four sons, and his kingdom, his territory, was going to be split into four portions, one for each son. Now, the part in which Judah fell was left for a guy called, I think you pronounce his name, Archelaus, something like that. And he had to go to Rome, to Caesar Augustus, and ask him, you know, to go and receive his kingdom, his territory that his dad had left him. But you know the Jews, they're a feisty bunch. So they decided, we don't like this guy. So they sent 50 delegates to Caesar Augustus to go and petition him not to appoint this guy king over them. So what Caesar Augustus did, he, for some strange reason, I don't have all the details, but for some strange reason, he listened to them. He received them and he listened to their objection. So what he did was he still gave Archelaus the territory, but he didn't give him the title of king. So as you can imagine, for those 50 guys and everybody connected with him, when he came back, it didn't end well. It really, really didn't end well. But that was the base for this story, where Jesus tells this. He says, okay, right, listen here. You expect God is going to do something soon. Let me give you heaven's perspective. And from heaven's perspective, obviously, if you read the parable, you would know that God is the king. The king is representative of God. And he says, so when you read this parable, you're going to read about the king's trust or God's trust, the God's test, and then God's reward. The trust, the test, the reward. So, he starts off by telling that the king is about to go, and he gives everybody a mina. Now, mina is 3 months' worth of salary. So, the average income in South Africa, according to Google, which never lies, is roughly, it's just under 12,000 rands a month. That's the average income. So you're talking about, he gives everybody 36 grand. And he says to them, do business until I come back. That's what the Greek says, do business. So it's an imperative, it's an instruction. It doesn't tell them what kind of business. It doesn't tell them what profit he expects. It doesn't tell them when he's coming back. He gives them nothing except this one instruction, do business until I come back. And what those guys did with that sum of money, totally up to them. And you see how differently they responded to the king's instruction. But what happened was, what the king did was, he said to them, right, listen here, I'm going to give some of what is mine I'm going to entrust it to you. Now think about the context in terms of where these guys, the people that Jesus was speaking to, they had this expectation of Jesus going to do something immediately, or God is going to do something immediately. And then you see the king, or God, putting his trust in these people and then leaving. He's away, he's gone. Nothing happens. He's gone. With this instruction, do business until I come back. When is he coming back? Don't know. What kind of business? Do you think we should open a wine farm or a brothel? What should we do? You know, I don't know. Just do business. You know, that's what's it. And so they've got this open blank check with this trust. But it's God, the king entrusts, and then he's away. And that is quite often how we experience life, is it not? Or is there any one of you who can testify that God is micromanaging your life at this point in time? No. I had that. I think I might have shared this with you. When I got saved, people told me about a year afterwards, they told me, but God can actually speak to you. And I was like, really? God can actually speak to you? How? And then they would teach me about quiet time and stuff. And you have to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And then I would stand in front of my cupboard and I would pray and I say, Lord, show me what to wear. Guess what happened? Nothing. I every day looked like a Christmas tree. You know, it was weird what I got out of my cupboard. But there wasn't the big stuff. He would guide. But the nitty-gritty stuff, the micromanagement, it just didn't happen. And I think most of us can testify to this fact that, in a sense, it sometimes feels like God is on a trip. You know, he's somewhere else, and there's this instruction for us, do business, and that he's entrusted us with resources. But the thing you and I need to hear is that God has given us stuff, he's given us resources, because he trusts us. God trusts. The king trusts. However, the trust is also the test. Because if you think about it, with freedom, and great authority comes great responsibility. That's just the reality of life. Those three guys, they were 10 servants. But Jesus tells about three. The one guy worked really hard and he made another 360,000 rand with that miner. He probably bought a bottle store. That's the only thing that always makes money. That and sugar. So he made his money and he came back with that. The one guy, half of that, 180,000. And then you had the one guy who decided, no, I'm not going to go there. And as the contrast between the two that worked hard and then him, he did nothing, put it in a handkerchief, hid it, brought it back. It wasn't easy, so he gave it back. The reality is that when the king left, there was just this instruction, do business. For how long? Don't know. What kind of business? Don't know. Who's going to watch, check up on you, whether you do business? Nobody. You're totally on your own. And it's in that sense that you find the test of faithfulness. Because if you don't want to do anything, guess what? You don't have to do anything. Nobody's going to stand behind you like your mother and tell you, listen, you better do this. It's not going to happen. And that is where the test comes in. Because from the story, you'll see that there will be a time of accountability. But they were free to make their own choices in terms of how they are going to flesh out the king's instruction. Do business while I'm away. So there's the trust, giving something, but that trust leads to a test where there's nobody checking up on you. In actual fact, let's be honest about it. We would actually want God to be a little bit more proactive in our lives, don't we? You know, we would want him to say, don't marry that one, or sorry, it's too late, you married her. You know, that type of thing. So we would want, so We're going to have to edit that out. That was not part of the notes, I promise. But we would want him to guide us, you know, because we've got this thing where if only God tells us what to do, then we'll make the right decision. You know, it's the God decision, and will work out the best. The thing around it is we all desire that, but the test comes in that, call it the absence, that period where you've got the instruction and nobody's checking up on you. And it leads to a reward. Now, I don't know about you, but when I dream about rewards or holidays, I dream about doing nothing. Oh, man. Just, you don't have to worry whether all your responsibilities still gets done. That's why mothers only get holiday when their children officially leave the house. Well, that's what my wife tells me. Before that, they don't get holiday. They go away from their homes to another place. But they still got all these kids to look after and to all these things that they think of, which husbands are totally oblivious to. We go like, let's go to the sea, let's have a braai, let's go and care with those people. And the mother is the one who holds everything together. That's why they don't have holiday. But when I think in terms of a reward, I think of the lifting of responsibility, the place where you can lie next to the pool, read a book, or in their case, a tablet. Not an iPad, but a actual piece of stone, you know, or do something like that, you know. Just lounge, just relax. And yet, the guy who worked the hardest, guess what he won as a reward? More work. Because the king said to him, hey, well done, 10 times. Guess what you win? 10 cities. 5. Didn't say well done to him. Did you notice? It's like, okay, you get 5. More responsibility. We would like the seizure of activity. We would like to just relax. God's reward actually is more work, more responsibility, greater authority. But don't miss this, also a change in stance. Because they were servants, given a little bit. But then he made them rulers, directly accountable to him. But the reward was more work. And Jesus says this to this bunch of people who think God is going to do something. He's going to do something amazing. And he says to them, hello, it's going to feel to you like God goes on holiday. Or he goes to Rome or wherever he's. He's going to give you this instruction, and it's going to be as though he's not there, and then he's going to entrust you with stuff, he's going to test you, but there will be a reward. Now, why is that important to us? I'm going to say something controversial now. Okay? I haven't said anything controversial for a while, so I think it's time that I say something controversial. This parable is probably the most concise and clearest criticism on the prayers that the church pray at this point in time. It's the clearest, most concise criticism on the prayers that the church pray. Now, before you throw me with something, let me just explain. What are people praying at this point in time? What are they praying for South Africa, for Bloemfontein? They're praying, Lord, come and do something. Come and do something amazing. Change something about our country. Change something about our city. Lord, pour out, they call it revival. Pour out revival. Do something. And there's this expectation that God would come in with one foul swoop and change everything. Similar to the expectation that the people had, that Jesus was speaking to. And Jesus is saying to him, whoa, time out. It's the other way around from heaven's perspective. From heaven's perspective, you've been entrusted with something. And the question is, what are you going to do? What business are you going to do for the kingdom, for the king? And based on what you're going to do with the little that you have, God is going to entrust you with more. Is prayer going to be part of the process? Absolutely. But we live in a time where God is challenging us from changing from coming to church. He's challenging us to become church. To realize that you and I, He has given us stuff. Not a lot. Don't confuse this with the parable of the talents. Talents were also a sum of money, much more. But the parable of the talents speak about opportunities. This one is everybody got a mina. Each one of us, as you sit here, as I stand here, all of us can say, God has entrusted us with something. Each one of us. And the question is, what do you do with what He's entrusted with you? Are you doing business with what He's entrusted you? Some of the things we have to say to one another is this. There's not going to be macro management. You have a choice. You have a choice. You don't have to do anything with what God has done, given to you. You can, like the majority of the world, you can actually go and say, sorry chap, I'm all about survival. There's nothing extra at this point in time. Maybe one day if there's a little bit extra, then we can talk. But at this point in time, I'm just, good Lord, it's morning. That's where I am. Do you see how I brought that joke into the sermon? Genius, absolute genius on my side. But it wasn't part of the notes either. I just figured it out. People have got a choice. You and I have got a choice. We've got a minor. Not a lot, but we've got a minor. And the question is, do we do business with that minor? Very, very important for us to realize that there will come a time of account where God will ask you and me what we did with our minor. Did we do business with our minor? And please hear me. It's one of the things that we always look at the other guys and what they've got, and we go like, but if only I had that. No, that's not the question. The question is, what has He given you? What has He given you? And what are you going to do with what He's given you? Because also, there's a reward that comes. Now I'm going to take the stick and throw it very far. We're praying for our city. We want to see change in our city. I hear people crying about the way things used to be. How the city used to look before potholes and when there were still roses and all those type of things. The good old days. Is it possible that God cannot give us our city because we have not stewarded our minors? That we have not sought to increase and do business with what He's given us for His kingdom? I think there's a fair chance that in the church, and I mean capital letter C church, YMCA, capital letter church. I'm so sorry. I need sleep. I didn't sleep well. I have to be honest with you. I think Jacques' opinion, not the opinion of our sponsors, please hear me. But as the capital letter C church, we've dropped the ball. We're looking at somebody else. We'd want to do things. We want other people to do stuff. We look at their gifts and their minors and stuff and say, but they should use their minors. And we haven't started sweeping in front of our own doors. And because we haven't, God cannot entrust us or reward us with the city. So my challenge to you today is this. What are you doing with your minors for the kingdom? Now, because I've got background knowledge, I can point some of you out. I can say, if Jesus was supposed to walk into here today, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. He will do that. But it's a question you and I have to ask ourselves. Am I, with what he's given me, doing business for his kingdom? Yes or no? I've got no way to land this and to link this with communion. But I need you to consider that question. Can I quickly pray for that? And after the prayer, I'll ask the elders to come to the front. And then we'll celebrate communion together. There's a, you know the difference between confession and repentance. Confession comes from the Greek word homologeia, means you call it what God calls it. Repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means you change the way that you think. God is busy with us in terms of repentance. He's changing us from coming to church to becoming church. Okay? I can say that with full confidence. That's the journey. If you stumble in here by chance, that's what you're in for. God is changing us. He's shifting us. But we do have to confess. We have to homologeia. We have to call it what God has called it, what God calls it. And I do think that there's a place where we have to stop and say, Lord, for the most part, we've made it about ourselves and our own comfort and our own survival journey. And because you felt like you were away on a journey, we were not faithful in terms of how we stewarded what you've given us. Help us to do business for your kingdom. Can I pray that prayer on behalf of us? Okay, let's pray. Father, you are faithful. And Lord, this parable explains so much of where we live and what we experience. In a way, it feels as though there's too much responsibility. But yet, Lord, you're the God of reward. And you're the God who has entrusted us with your resources. Nothing that we have is our own. My prayer, Father, as we come before you on behalf of all of us, is firstly to confess and to acknowledge, Lord, that we've made it about ourselves. Our own comfort, our own survival, our own thriving. We've forgotten. And we so easily keep on forgetting that it's about you and your kingdom. And Lord, we want to confess that. We want to acknowledge that today, here and now. I want to acknowledge that that is what we and the church in Bloemfontein and the church in South Africa have done. We get sidetracked with a whole bunch of other stuff, but we don't do business for your kingdom. And we're sorry, Lord. We ask that you will forgive us for that. My prayer for each one of us is that you will open up our eyes to make us realize that you're the King of Kings, that you are God, and that that gives you the last ultimate say. That you will open up our eyes to begin to recognize what you've given us. That you give us the wisdom and the ability to begin to ask the question, how do I do business there where you have placed us? How does it look if your kingdom comes there? Help us, Father, to be salt and light. Help us to be faithful in the moments where nobody's watching. Help us to for you be able to say, this is what you've given us, this is what we've done with it. And we ask all of this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.